All right, Matthew chapter 5 here tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Continue. I think I have one or two messages left here on meekness. I'm enjoying my study of this. Tonight, I'm calling this the blessings of meekness. While you're turning to Matthew 5, let me mention some promises given to the meek. There are many promises as I've been doing some study on meekness through the Bible. There's many promises given to those who are meek. Psalm 22, verse 26, in the context of Jesus suffering on the cross, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So you think about the promise there, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. We live in a day when people don't seem to have enough. What they have now, they need more. And notice one of the things missing in that is meekness. Psalm 25, verse 29 says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So we receive guidance and teaching from the Lord when we are meek. And again, we've looked at the definition of meekness and so on. Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, wait a minute. That's given to the Jews in the Old Testament. Well, let's see what Jesus says in the New Testament then. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then notice verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus applies this to the New Testament. I want for us to take a look just briefly at that statement there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice the promise that is given. And so again, people, especially dispensationalism, will say, well, that's a promise to the Jews. They're going to inherit, Palestine and all that. That's not what it says. Notice the promise is given, the promise of blessing is given to the meek, not to Israel. It does not say Israel shall inherit the promised land. That's not what it says. It says the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, Romans 4:13 says about Abraham, for the promise that he should be the heir of Palestine. That's not what it says. That's what we think, and that's what we've been taught for the last 200 years. No, it says he's the heir of the earth. How can he be the father of all nations, be a blessing to all nations, if he's only inheriting Palestine? Notice again, Abraham, by faith, became the heir of the world. Romans 8:16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and, what's the statement? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right, so how much does Jesus have? Well, Hebrews 1:2 says that God the Father appointed his Son as heir of all things. So you think about that. We are joint heirs with Christ. If that's the case, then because of our, the firstborn son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, notice we're going to rule and reign with Christ. So essentially, we as joint heirs with Christ, everything that Jesus Christ has been given, we have access to as well as far as the spiritual family. So again, when we see this statement, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me ask you, is Matthew in the Old Testament or the New Testament? I think there's a few pages back here. There's a title page, the New Testament. Dispensationalism puts Matthew and all the Gospels in the Old Testament economy. It does not say that John the Baptist was a Old Testament priest. In fact, he is in the lineage to be able to do that, but there's no indication at all that he ever served in the priesthood. So notice again, you think about this promise that we are given in the New Testament as well. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. By way of Jesus Christ, we're going to see that promise fulfilled someday. Notice with me Psalm 76. I want you to see the context of this verse I want to show you here. Psalm 76. There's another promise, blessing for the meek. Psalm 76, verse 7, to show us the context here. Psalm 76, verse 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared,
And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. So you see the context of judgment out of God's anger. Now notice in verse 9. When God arose to judgment, notice this, to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. God ought to be feared. We should have a fear for him. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. So in the context of judgment upon the wicked rulers and the wicked of the world, notice again it says in verse 9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Psalm 147 verse 6 says, the Lord lifted up the meek. He casted the wicked down to the ground. Psalm 149 verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I'll talk about that salvation statement here in a moment. But I want you to consider one of the keys to salvation is meekness. We have to have meekness before God. I'll talk about that here in a moment. But Isaiah 29 verse 19, another promise given to the meek. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord. So again, the meekness. And as I've already alluded to, with meekness being one of the fruit of the Spirit, something that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, I think it's amazing when God says, the Holy Spirit's going to help you produce it, but I'm going to reward you for it. So that's a win-win situation there. The Holy Spirit's going to help me produce meekness, and then the Lord will reward when we show meekness. All right, so what does meekness enable us to do? As far as the blessing of meekness, first of all, notice me, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to give you a list of things that meekness enables us to do as far as our ministry to others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The first thing that meekness enables us to do is to properly restore others. Notice it says here, Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Well, I guess that's not me. The context of the definition of spiritual is found in Galatians chapter 5, when we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So when we're not on purpose trying to produce the works of the flesh and all those kinds of things. So again, the definition of spiritual, verse 25 of chapter 5 even gives us another clue. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, we're seeing here that the Holy Spirit, we're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, notice, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, in essentially what I believe this verse is saying to us is that I do not have, when I'm trying to restore somebody who's overtaken in a fault, I don't have a I'm better than thou attitude as I'm trying to restore them. Why? Because I also can be tempted. I'm to consider myself. Now, I may not struggle with something that they're dealing with, but I still have the same, I have fleshly struggles as well. So to properly restore somebody who is overtaken in a fault, notice we are to do that in a spirit of meekness. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. To instruct those who need repentance. It's another thing that meekness enables us to do. Verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And I want to point out here as we go through these passages, we've already seen that meekness and gentleness are linked together. We're going to see tonight that meekness and quietness of spirit are linked together as well. So some of these things kind of complement one another. Apt to teach, that means teachable so that I can teach. Unless the preacher, as an example, unless the preacher is teachable and not a know-it-all, I will never be effective in teaching. I'm still learning after 30 years plus in the ministry. Notice it says here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice this. In meekness, we instruct those that oppose themselves. Notice they are their own worst enemy. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice it's not always possible, but God is the one who grants repentance based on the Spirit and so on. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So notice in meekness we are to instruct those who are their own worst enemy who need instruction, need correction. Notice also, in fact, let me just mention this one because we've already seen it, but to receive the word of God, James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I want you to think about that statement. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This is why I said a moment ago, a person cannot be saved without meekness before God. Here's why I say that. Well, you're adding requirements to salvation. Here's why I say that. A proud, self-sufficient, self-righteous person cannot be saved. Because if they're still dependent on what they can do before God, you know, their offerings like Cain did, then there's no meekness before God. That was our first lesson. Remember I said that we according to Scripture, we are to be meek before God. We don't go into God's presence and say, hey, God, it's good to see you today. No, we have humble boldness. So again, there's a meekness that's required. Also, without meekness, according to that statement, without meekness, believers will not apply God's truth to their lives. Now, I wrote down some statements that, you know, not maybe the exact wording, but some attitudes I've come across over the years. I don't need preaching. You don't need preaching. The preacher needs preaching. I don't need to read my Bible every day. Okay, so then you have the attitude as a believer that you don't need God, so you're not going to see what the Bible has to say so that you can apply it to your life. Oh, I've never been convicted about that before. Well, you better be if it's a command of Scripture. So again, this attitude that's lacking of meekness. And then this is another one I thought about after I finished my thoughts here. Brother so-and-so needs this sermon. Wish he was here tonight. No, you probably do since you have that attitude. So again, we notice here, we will not receive the Word of God effectively and apply it to our lives without meekness. A fourth benefit or what meekness enables us to do is to influence others spiritually. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have the example here of wives. But what I want for us to emphasize, the issue is, that I don't want to emphasize is, you know, the subjection and all that. But here's the point I want for you to consider, though. It's the meek and quiet spirit that influences her husband. That's what I want to emphasize as far as this example here. Notice 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any is not saved, they... Is that what the Bible says? Verse 1 again. That if any is not saved, any husbands are not saved. That's what we read into verse 1. That's not what it says. It says that if any obey not the word. I have known of professing believers, professing saved husbands, who are not obeying the word of God. Notice here, it's not necessarily an unsaved husband. In many cases, that's what it is, though. But notice that if any obey not the word. So in other words, they're not obeying what the Bible says as far as their family or whatever the case may be. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. I like to say it this way, without saying all these Bible verses and leaving Bible verses everywhere, so that, you know, things that her husband needs to hear and all that. Well, you know, just kind of put. I'm meditating on that scripture, and you know it's for the husband. It's on the mirror, so she can see it every morning. No, so that your husband can see it every morning. That's not what we're talking about here. Notice the wife is living the Word of God. That's what the word conversation speaks of, our way of life. So notice, without the word, may the husband may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. while they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste lifestyle, your pure lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, fancy clothing, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the inner person. Notice, in fact, it's interesting, the Greek word for heart is cardia. You know, cardiac arrest, whatever. So I thought it's interesting. But let it be the hidden man of the heart that in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Here's what I want to emphasize. Notice the wife can influence her husband spiritually, and one of the keys to this is the inner person of the heart. Notice in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Which leads me to the fifth thing that meekness enables us to is in the end of verse 4, to please God. Notice it says here, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now the context in all of this, this ornament and everything, in the context of this is verse 3, the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and so on, the outward appearance. It's interesting, the Bible says that we are to adorn the doctrine of God. But here's what I want you to notice here again at the end of verse 4, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, men, if lest we be tempted to say, well, this is just for the wives. First of all, meekness is for all of us. Not only that, but also the New Testament tells us that we are to study to be quiet. We're to do our work with quietness. So this is not just for the ladies. Now, it's given the application here, but that's why I'm emphasizing this enables us to influence others spiritually, a meek and quiet spirit, but also, notice, it's pleasing to God. It's of great price to Him. The phrase great price means very costly, excellent, of surpassing value. So God looks at, you know, again, in this context, the wife having a meek and quiet spirit, in the sight of God, that is something that is of great value to Him. I believe if that's the case, then He's obviously going to reward that as well. Something else that meekness produces in our lives. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, verse 13. To properly defend the faith. Notice it says here in verse 13, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Notice this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does the word sanctify mean? Another, an S phrase, set apart. So we're setting apart the Lord God in our hearts. We're giving Him first place in our hearts. And notice, be ready always to give an answer. The word answer there carries the idea of a defense. I shouldn't have to defend the Bible. We do have to defend the Bible when somebody does not believe the Word of God. So we're going to have to know the Word of God in order to defend it. We're not talking about giving all kinds of, extra, you don't have to know a lot about creation, by the way. You don't have to know a lot about a science and all those kinds of things to give a good defense of the Word of God. You just need to know the Bible. And it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. But notice how we're to do this. With meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Notice, we're not just to give an answer. We're to do it with meekness and fear. I as I was meditating and reflecting on going back over this here late this afternoon, thought of a man, and I regret I did not learn this lesson sooner. Down in Abilene, Texas, when I was 17 years old, I worked at the high school that I ended up graduating from there, down in Abilene. And one of the men that, I worked with a lot of Church of Christ men down there. You know, Abilene Christian University was there. And there was, I remember his name, to this day, Harold Rawlinson. He was studying to be a minister. Church of Christ technically do not have pastors, they're ministers. So I remember a good many, not debates, not discussions, but arguments over baptism for salvation. I remember at one point, my brother was involved in one of the conversations, and he said, he walked away, because Harold and I were arguing instead of working. I doubt I would have won him because his mind was made up. But yet at the same time, as you think about this, with meekness and fear, I did not give the answers of what I believed in meekness to properly defend the faith. It's not just having the right answers. You got to do it in the right way. Also, number 7, to guard the unity of the church. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you have church fights, you know someone's not meek. As you see in this passage here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness, that speaks of humility, getting low. Like Paul's saying, I'm less than the least of all saints. With all lowliness of mind is what it's talking about there, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice how many times the word one is used here. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice also Colossians chapter 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the keys to that unity is this idea of meekness. And again, we've seen what meekness is. It's strength under control. That doesn't mean that we don't ever take a stand when there's error or whatever. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. We just saw that with lowliness. Here's our meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice also 1 Timothy chapter 6, something else that meekness does. It enables us to flee things that destroy our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right, in the context of contentment and all that, notice verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right, so that's what he says to avoid. All of these things that will destroy. And it's all related to a love for money and the things that money can buy. But notice in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, discontentment, love for money, all the things that are mentioned in the verses prior to this. And notice, instead of going after those things that will destroy, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Notice in the list, meekness. We are to focus on meekness and these other things that are mentioned here instead of the love of money, you know, things and all those kinds of things. Notice with me on Numbers chapter 12. I wrote this down here. I wanted to look at this. I didn't know if we were going to get to it tonight here. But Numbers chapter 12, I've mentioned Moses in a couple of different references. I want for us to look at the context here since we have a little time. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And I want you to notice, it's essentially, is a sibling rivalry here. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, pause there just a moment. I've been around long enough to know that when somebody raises an issue, that's not always the issue they're upset about. In many cases I've seen over the years, somebody will publicly state they're upset about something, but they really feel slighted or something like that. You know, there's another, that's not the real issue. That's the public issue. There's another issue that's underlying it. Well, in this case, that's exactly what happens with Aaron and Miriam. And they said, "Hath the Lord and..." Oh, I thought it was about the Ethiopian woman that you married. Notice the very next statement it says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" You know, we don't like this, we're having to take second place to Moses here. "Hath he not spoken also by us?" And notice this statement, I have it underlined, "And the Lord heard it." They heard these statements, and again, it's an element of discontent or whatever, as far as the plan of God. And here's our statement that I've quoted a couple times. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And as I've said, Phil Stringer said, when he's talking about inspiration, Moses is blushing here because he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like, Lord, do I really have to write that? Notice, the man Moses is writing this. "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." God the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what words are supposed to be in the Bible. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam." Miriam, notice, he spake suddenly unto them. "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." Uh-oh. We got to go to the principal's office. No, we have to go to God's tabernacle. "And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam." So he calls all three of them to the tabernacle. But then he says, "Aaron, Miriam, I want you to come forward." They know they're in trouble. Can you imagine being called out by God here, knowing exactly what they've done? And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." The New Testament even quotes that statement. "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." And mysteries and all those things, I think is what that dark speech is probably meant, it means there. But notice this, the similitude of "the Lord shall he behold." You think about all the times that Moses went up on the mountain to talk with God. In fact, he came down after being up there 40 days and his face was shining because he had been in God's presence. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now, Moses was not living in sin. He was not prophesying error. Notice here in the context, they were discontented. They were grumbling about them, God not using them the same way they were using Moses. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed." The Lord left. "The cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And as the cloud departed off the tabernacle, behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." This is a horrible thing to experience. "And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And notice it says here, "Meek Moses cries unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Somebody who does not have meekness to say, "You're getting what you deserve." No, notice the meekness, the meek Moses says, "Lord, heal her." Another example, Matthew 21, as we close. The perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Examples of meekness. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives," notice, "then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is Zechariah 9, verse 9, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh, capital K, thy king cometh unto thee, notice this, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Notice again verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a white horse, and a colt the foal of an ass. Notice, he's not sitting up. He does not send his two disciples. You know that centurion that we met the other day? Why don't you ask him if we can borrow his horse? And I'll go riding triumphantly. No, it was not a triumphant entry as much as it was a humble entry into Jerusalem. You see, he's coming on the white horse later. That's Revelation 19. Literally, Jesus, the king, notice, thy king, coming on the meek and sitting upon an ass. In meekness, he rode into Jerusalem. With that said, notice, chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. All right, drop down to verse 11 then. Let's see this interaction here. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Here's the meek king, not just of the Jews. He's the king of saints. He's the king of all nations. Here he is standing before a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And as he's being accused and accused, it says he answered nothing to the point that Pilate marveled. I personally believe that's his meekness that's being expressed. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these examples. The Old Testament of Moses, the meekest man on the earth, and the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said he was meek. He even rode into Jerusalem in meekness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come to understand what meekness is as the Holy Spirit tries to produce this fruit into our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.